Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
Good morning. It's good to be with you again on this Sunday morning. This will be the last Sunday that I'm with you, but I've certainly enjoyed being a part and being able to come and speak, and I always love coming to Hurricane. I always appreciate the opportunity and what the Lord has done in my life and what He's doing for us. And today we're going to look at the last message to deal with how do we respond to lost people, how do we respond to a lost world, what is it that we do or what is it we need to do. And so we're going to take a look at that in a couple different ways and try to do our best to help you understand that. There's a great quote from John D. Whitney. John Whitney is a Jesuit priest in Seattle, Washington, and his piece says a lot about what I've been attempting to communicate over these past few weeks. He says, "I write to a longer piece about those bishops who seek to keep some from the table of Christ. But for now, I will say this, it's not your table, nor is it mine. Bishops and priests, etc., are neither the host, nor the bouncers, nor the ones who wrote the guest list. The Eucharist is the resurrected body of Christ given for the life of the world. Jesus Christ is the one who invites the guest, who are all who labor. He is the host of those who come. He is the setter of the table. And he is the feast which is shared. Take this, all of you. This is my body. This is my blood. We are only guests at the meal, and sometimes by his calling, servers. Stay in your lane, please. The wait staff doesn't get to exclude those who want to come. If you don't like the company Christ calls, and admittedly, it's a ragtag bunch of sinners, one and all, it's you who need to leave the table, not them." That's a pretty blunt statement, quite frankly. But when I read it, I thought, that's exactly it. That's kind of where we are. That's kind of what I've been talking about. Not that you exclude, I'm not saying that. But it is an incredible chastisement on the church that we, as a community of faith, must be inclusive. We must be welcoming. We must be understanding. We must be at the point in the position of our lives where we find ourselves accepting those who God sends to our churches. When I pastored in Pataskala, Ohio, on a Sunday morning, I was preaching, and I looked down, and on the front row, on the very front row of... Now, church was an interesting... Let's stop here just a minute. That church was interesting because that church didn't fill up from the back to the front. That church filled up from the front to the back. Awesome. Back to my story. Take that for what it's worth. On the front row of the church, sitting, not necessarily all together, but across the front row, probably 10, 12 seats in that row, were three lesbians. And I knew they were lesbians because I had talked to them. I've been ministering to them. There they sat. And in my while I'm preaching my message, it just struck me, if the Lord Christ was right here this morning preaching this message, that's exactly where he would want them. That's being inclusive. Did I accept their sin? No. Did I accept their lifestyle? No. Did I accept them? Absolutely. Come in. Sit down. Enjoy the service. Let us minister to you. Now, I'm not going to go into a story about them. I will tell you quickly that two of them found to Christ that lifestyle, simply because I think we were open and just said, come. Just come in the door. We don't care. Just come. Come and have a seat. Don't worry about it. Everybody's going to shut up and leave you alone. You just sit and let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And that's exactly what I feel our call is. Simply said, Christ died for all. And all who needs to must seek him. Remember the little song we used to sing as kids? I don't know if you didn't sing this. Church Nazarene sang, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Not sure that it's politically correct anymore. I don't know if it is or not. But that little song just simply says, everyone's included. Back to chapter 15 in the book of Luke, verse 8 says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. Jesus had a distinct attitude towards the lost. I said that last time. He has an extreme desire to reach out to the lost, and for one reason, to bring them into this wonderful relationship with him. You say, now, Pastor, you've already said this. I know, but I'm saying it again. I've found with my kids, especially with my grandkids, I find that I sometimes say with my grandkids, like say five times I say something, and they still don't get it. But I'm just saying it again. I just want to make sure we have an understanding. Christ's supreme interest is in lost people, in hopeless situations, in positions that are dire. And he desires for you and I to likewise be involved with him, not in a condescending, holier-than-thou way, not in a better, but in a better kind of spirit. A spirit that says, I love you and I really care about you. Let me reach out to your spirit and make a difference in that kind of way. Two things seem to be evident in this passage. One, something of value is missing and it matters to someone. And secondly, lost people, again, stir the heart of God. Verse 8. Again, just a section of it. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coin loses one, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Here's the observations. The significance of the passage is wrapped up in the value of the coin. Not necessarily the fact that she's searching for it, but the coin has value. How in value is it? Well, it's been said that that value was valued at one day's wages. So you take what you make in a day, multiply it times 10 for the sake of inflation, which probably isn't consistent with reality, and you've got the idea what that coin's worth. So it'd be like you losing $100 or you losing $500 or $1,000. I don't know about you. I would look for that. If you ever lose that in your house, you don't want to look for it, give me a holler. I'll come see it. See if I can find it for you. What may not seem of value to you is of great value to someone else. I'm very cautious about things I say and how I respond to them. Why? Because it's a value to someone. It's the reason I'm not critical of other people. It's the reason I'm not critical of things that should be said. I remember my wife telling a story when she was working in her job, and she'd go out to lunch or out to dinner with a group of her coworkers who were all men, and she was the only female that for a period of time that worked in this particular environment, and she went out. It was a business dinner, and she went out, and while she was sitting there, a waitress came and took their order, and when the waitress walked away, some of the men said some derogatory sexual things about the waitress, as unfortunately men have a tendency to do at times. She listened to it just for about a mad dog minute, and she said these words, you know, you guys need to relax because you know who what that is? That is somebody's daughter. That is someone's sister. That may be someone's wife. You really ought to have more respect for the human race than that, of which absolutely deflated the entire meal, and the meal took on a whole different complexion. What may seem impossible to the Lord is very realistic and come to pass. To Christ, it's worth the investment. Verse 9. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. The question is never, is she going to find it? She finds it. She finds it. She sets out. She plans on it. She's going to do it. No question about this woman. Is she going to do what she's supposed to do? See, sometimes we don't see people as lost and hopeless and without resource. We feel like, well, they got to find their way to get somewhere. They got to find themselves in that position. They got to find a way out. I've worked with people long enough to know that, let me say this, God has blessed me in my life. I've lived my life as a pastor, so do I have millions of dollars? No. Do I have a bunch of money in the bank? No. I have relied my entire life on God to give me what I needed. Now, am I destitute? No, absolutely not. Am I doing okay? Absolutely. Am I healthy? Absolutely. God's blessed my life. God's helped me. But we have to see that there are some people that are absolutely desperate. Don't know where their next meal's coming from. So that doesn't happen today. It happens right here in Franklin. Do you realize how many homeless people there are in Franklin? What if I told you I know of a family that rides my school bus that lived, not they don't right now, but last year they lived a good amount of the year in a pup tent in the backyard of a friend. 7 kids, 1 mom. In a pup tent. Nowhere to shower, nowhere to study, nowhere to do homework, nowhere to play, in the backyard of a home. Live part of the winter in that pup tent. Say, that's not true. It's absolutely true. And we have to be able to see if we're going to respond to people at the point of their need and realize that God needs our help. 80% of Americans see themselves as Christians. However, only 20% attend church in any consistency. So when you and I come into this room, and when we go out into society, we have to see that we are the agents of change. We are the ones that make that difference. We are the ones that respond to the needs of people. Verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. When one person comes to Christ, it is have a party, it's a good time, thank you, Jesus. Another sinner has come to the Lord. Notice the contrast. Success in the marketplace, no rejoicing. Get a new car, no rejoicing. Get a new house, no rejoicing. We're talking about from God's perspective. In a great vacation, no rejoicing. Have a great golf game, no rejoicing. Find that great bargain at Kohl's, no rejoicing. Win someone to Christ, party. It's time to get together and celebrate the joy of the Lord. So what do we do? Well, here's the key. So, okay, Pastor, you convinced me. I want to rebuild the altar of my life. I feel like I've done that. I understand that not every style is the same, so I got to find the style that fits me. I got that. So now what? Easy. Intercede. Well, do I have to go out and start knocking on doors? Not yet. Intercede. Do I need to start making a list of people that I need to respond to? You could do that, but that's not your biggest question. Not the biggest thing. You need to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, "Brothers and sisters, pray for us." 6 words. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. We got to pray. We have to intercede. We have to have the Lord make the way for us. That being said, there's four or five things I think we need to know. Number one, we as Christians have this responsibility in intercession. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all." Intercessory prayer is the duty of every Christian, although many forsake the very act of contrition. Say it again. Intercessory prayer is the duty, not the happenstance, okay, I'll do it. No, it's the duty of every Christian that many forsake the very act of contrition. It is an absolute in the life of the Christian to pray. Therefore, it would be expected that intercession on behalf of others as obvious in this life and breath as we're required to live it. What's that simply say? You got to intercede. You got to intercede. You got to intercede for those neighbors. You got to intercede for the people that you know. You say, "Pastor, I just don't do it. I just don't know that I can kneel down and just pray for hours." You may not be able to do that. You know, I've had the blessing. I've had the blessing of being on my face for God for 2 and 3 hours at a time. I have in my ministry. I've spent hours when I was in a couple of churches were going through tough times and difficult times, and I'd find myself to lay prostrate on the floor of the sanctuary and pray for hours that the Holy Spirit would move. And he always did. We always saw our way out. In the heart of every true believer, there's a heavenly tendency which draws him to converse with God. If you don't have a heavenly tendency to converse with God, there's an issue in your spiritual life. There just is. I'm not being critical. I'm just being truthful. And you need to find yourself in the position where you know that you can pray and intercede for lost people. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you know, sometimes we have to, move on. We'll get to that in a second. Second thing, the reasons for prayer. Personal. We pray for a host of reasons. The least is evidence of our own weakness and Christ's fullness to meet our needs in our lives. We're all weak. We need prayer. We need to pray for ourselves. When I pray, I'm generally the first guy on the prayer list. Lord, you got to help me. You've got to do something for me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I pray for Jack. I believe that God can do something for me. So what is intercession? Well, it is this. It is the love of God made evident in our own hearts. Therefore, we love our neighbor in the same manner that Christ loved us. We then realize the importance of God's love for them and their spiritual welfare. It is as important as our own. So thirdly, who do we intercede for? Who is it we intercede for? Well, if we go back to the Bible, he kind of gives us some thought. First off, the Bible says we pray for everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first three verses says, for the first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how for everyone you know. It's a proclamation of the word. Who do we pray for? All men. We pray for everybody, especially those who God lays on your heart to intercede for. And if you don't have anyone on your mind, then ask God to lay someone on your mind. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know that I'm good at doing that. Well, you know, get creative. Get creative. Walk through your neighborhood. Walk through your neighborhood and pray for your neighborhood. Pray for your neighbors. Walk through, stand in front of their house, intercede for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to use them. If they're not Christians, then ask them just to do an incredible thing. Or if you really want to get bold, go knock on the door, ring the doorbell, let them come to the door. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. And then become a friend to them. And then in time, ring that doorbell, let them come to the door and say, you know what, I pray every day. Is there anything that I could pray with you about? Is there anything that I could just ask the Lord, could I intercede for you? Is there anything I could do that would just make your life better? In a prayer way, could I pray for you? You know, and I've done that a lot in my life. I've done a lot of that. I've done that a lot in who I believe in, and God can use us. I had a guy that lived right down the street from me. Still lives there. Great guy. We met each other when he moved into the neighborhood, and we became good friends, and spent a lot of time together. And I never really hassled him. I didn't really ever witness to him. I just was his friend, and he knew that I prayed. He knew that I prayed for him. And one day he knocked on my door, and it's kind of a weird day. It was on a Saturday morning. Tears run down his face. I said, "Come on in, Joe." I said, "What's the matter, man?" He said, I need you to pray for us. My son, he died in the night. He's at the house. He died in the house, and I just want you to pray for us. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, Jack." I said, "Well, let me come down." And so I did. I walked down to the house and I prayed for them and kind of hung out with them for the day and spent the time some time with. It was a bad deal, and it was he was a young guy, so it was just a unforeseen thing. Healthy guy, just something happened. And so about a day later, same thing. Doorbell rang. Opened the door, and there stood Joe. I said, "Hey, Joe, come on in. What's up, buddy?" He said, "Jack, I wonder, is there any way that you would feel comfortable preaching a funeral for my son?" I said, "Absolutely. That's what I'm talking about. You pray for all men. You pray for rulers of nations. You pray for politicians. They don't really need that much prayer, but, you know, just jump in there and pray a little bit for them." I'm kidding. We need to pray that God would do something to help our country. He needs to do that. Who else do we pray for? Ministers of the gospel. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. You know, there's a lot of spiritual warfare goes on. I preached a series years ago on strongholds, which I'm an absolute believer in. And there's a lot of spiritual warfare that goes on when it comes to this kind of idea. We have to understand, ministering here in this room to people that are lost is entirely different than ministering out there. Entirely different. Why? Well, I feel like I may be totally wrong, but I feel like there is an air of protection in this building. I just believe that. I believe there's an air of protection in every church I've ever pastored. I believe when I walked into the sanctuary that the enemy could not be there. I just believe that. Now, that may not be true, but, you know, don't dash my hopes. I just believe that. But when I go into people's homes, you know, I've gone into people's homes and watched them clear off the pornography to get to the family Bible. Been there, done that. So when I go into someone's home or I go into someone's workplace or I'm here or there to try to minister, I'm going to have to deal with the enemy. I just am. That's just the truth. Do I worry about that? Not particularly, but I know it's true. I know it's an absolute fact of life. So you need to pray. You need to pray for ministers that God would protect and God could make the way and prepare the way. We pray for our friends. They claim a place in our time and in our intercession. We should not be content in praying in general terms for them, but we should focus on the places that they have let us in. Kind of a private guy. Always have been. And I don't let a lot of people into my life. I've let a few people into my life. May drive you crazy. Jack, not my name. Ha! Isn't that funny? What's my name? Not going to tell you. Why? I don't like my name. So, years and years ago, I began to call myself Jack. My parents started calling me Jack. My family all call me Jack. Jack's what I go by. Jack L. McMahon. What's your middle name? Not going to tell you. Why? Don't like it. It didn't make me not a Christian. Just makes me truthful. So what I'm saying is that I don't let a lot of people into my life. I've pastored churches for 6, 7, 8 years, and no one in that church ever knew what my name was. They just knew me as Jack or Pastor Jack, which is perfect. Now, that doesn't make me a bad person. Just makes me a private guy. So I don't let people in. I don't do that well. And I've let some in. I've got some really good friends. I got a lot of good friends that I camp with and spend time with, and they know a lot more about me. In fact, they just learned my name about a month ago. My wife gave it up. Nice of her, nonetheless. So what I'm saying is if you're in people's homes and they've let you in a room, make good use of that room. Make good use of that room. And the places that you know you could pray for them and intercede for them, be cautious of the access into that room with other people. If someone opens the door about some issue, something you and only you know, intercede. That being said, consider it an honor to be there with them. It's an honor. Let me just step aside from that in just a minute and say, if someone lets you into a room of their life, be cautious what you share. It may not be yours to share. Even though it's truth, years ago I preached a sermon on gossip, and I learned in defining gossip to the congregation, gossip isn't telling a lie. Gossip is sharing something it's not yours to share. So just be cautious of that. I don't know if that's even an issue, but just be cautious of that. Our enemies. We pray for our enemies. I don't really have that many, so I don't pray much about this. Not true. We pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." We pray for the sick. Again, I don't know your persuasion. I think I asked early on last year about different people. We just live in, we were raised in different realms. I was raised in a very evangelical arena, and healing was a big part of ministry, been a big part of my ministry. I have been privileged to be healed by the Holy Spirit. My youngest daughter was healed of epilepsy, absolutely on the spot, unequivocally, without question. Had scar tissue on the brain, did another x-ray 3 weeks later after we prayed and interceded and believed God healed her, no scar tissue at all. And from that day till this day, she'll be 40 this year, has never had an epileptic seizure since that day, and that's when she was just a little bitty thing. My other daughter, healed of kidney disease, thought she's going to have a kidney transplant. When they went in to do some work on her, actually when she's having her children, they thought after that they'd have to do something, and the doctor came back in after we'd prayed and fasted and anointed her time after time after time. God healed her in time, and he said her kidneys look like absolutely functional. They look perfect. They're in the right position. There's nothing wrong with her kidneys. So we believe in healing. That's one of the things we pray for. So what are the benefits of intercession? Well, the first benefit is it will increase the love we have of one another. Do you have someone in your life you don't like? Good news, pray for them. Intercede for them. Intercede on their behalf. And all of a sudden we can find that the veil of contention fades away when we begin to pray for one another. Praying for others quickly adds to our consideration of their issues and their circumstances. Intercession for others will increase our joy. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness." Another benefit is efficacy. Do you know that there? Do you ever notice that there are some people that can pray, and it just seems like whatever they pray for happens? It's the craziest thing. It just seems like everything happens. It adds to the efficacy of our prayers. Power to produce, production on the effect of the intended. As the efficacy of medicine, the efficacy of prayer. Miraculous powers, might, and strength. That's what it does. It increases our effectiveness of prayer in our lives. James chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. Make this a common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. The efficacy of prayer. Quick story. Kind of a funny story. I had a lady come to my church, and her name was Pauline Perry. Pauline is a great lady. We called her Grandma Prayer. Grandma prayed about everything. She was a prayer warrior. If I needed something prayed about, I called her, and she prayed and asked the Lord to do that thing. And so she came to me one Sunday morning. She lived in the inner city of Indianapolis. She lived on the corner of a street that I can't remember the name of, and Southeastern Avenue. Not a good neighborhood. And she came to me. She said, "Pastor, I have a great concern. Somebody has moved in right across the street from me, and it's just a house is just a house of ill repute. There are people going all hours of the day and night, and I think there's prostitutes in that house. I know they're passing drugs through that house, and I'm fearful." She was in her 80s at this time. "I'm just fearful, and I just want you to pray that something will happen. Either they come to Christ or they move or something. I'm just really concerned." I said, "Okay, no problem." So I began to pray with her about it, and we prayed about it for 2 or 3, 4, 5 weeks. I don't know how long it was now. My phone rang one night on a Saturday night at about 11 o'clock. This is back before cell phones. My phone rings at the parsonage. So I pick up the phone. It's Pauline, Grandma Prayer. And she's rejoicing. "Oh, thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus." I was like, "Pauline, you okay?" "Oh, Pastor, I couldn't be better." I said, "Oh, that's great, Pauline. What's the matter? What are you rejoicing about?" She said, "Oh, Pastor, you know that house we've been praying about across the street?" "Yeah, I know about it." She said, "Pastor, you aren't going to believe it. The house is on fire. It's burning to the ground tonight. Thank the Lord." And she said, "Everybody's out. Everybody's okay. I made sure of that before I started rejoicing. But the Lord has answered our prayers." You say, "Now, Jack, do you believe that?" "Well, I'm not going to denounce it. All I know is Pauline believed it. The efficacy of prayer." Now, the good news is nobody died. They didn't have anything in the house. It's an absolutely empty house. They just went there to do whatever they were doing. Pauline got her prayer answered. So here's the conclusion. So what stirs the heart of God? What stirs his heart? Realizing the seriousness of the issue when it comes to being lost and without God. I'll tell you another story. The church I was pastoring was growing in a great way. Great things happening. And kind of an interesting time. We were coming up on Easter. And to prepare for Easter, we had started Saturday night prayer meetings. And we'd gather every Saturday night in the church and we would pray. And there'd be sometimes 40, 50, 60 people come. And we would circle the sanctuary. We'd end the prayer time by circling the sanctuary, and we'd pray to the east and pray to the west and the north and the south, and biblically believing God to do something great for the church. Before that, I was praying one day, and the Lord seemed to say to me, run copies of the Yellow Pages. Remember the Yellow Pages back in the day? And our line, we were in competition with bigger churches in our community, and First Church of the Nazarene was just 2 miles away, and they had a great big half-page ad, and my little church, just one little line, South Irvington Nazarene Church, 5402 Brookville Road, 359-8572. That was it. So he said, "Pray. Jack, you instructed people to pray that when people are looking for a church, that that line will just jump off the page. All right, I'll do what you asked me to do, Lord. So I did. I ran copies of it and I handed it out to people and told them that in a message. And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for that. I highlighted it so everybody could, you know, I could find it easily. Pray, lay your hands on that, and just pray and believe God to let people see our church. Two or three miracles happened in this little story. One Saturday, preparing for Easter Sunday, we were in the sanctuary doing some things, getting the church ready for Easter Sunday. We were believing for a great, great crowd, and we did. God bless in a great way. That's another story. But nonetheless, the phone rang in my office. First miracle, heard the phone ring. Because the phone wasn't in the sanctuary, it was up in my office, which was down this way, up a flight of stairs, and in the back of the building. But I heard it ring. That's odd. So I ran up and answered the phone. And on the other end of the phone was a girl, a young lady. Her name was Chris. And she said, is this the South Irvington Nazarene Church? I said, it is. She said, are you the pastor? I said, I am. She said, well, I for whatever reason, feel like I need to come to your church tomorrow for Easter. I used to go to church years and years ago. I'm not a Christian. I don't know the Lord, but I just feel like I need to come, and I would like to come there on Sunday morning. I said, okay, well, how did you find my church? First miracle. She said, well, it's funny. I was going through the Yellow Pages, and when I got to the names, I was reading through, there was just something about your name on that page that just illuminated, and I just felt like this is the church I should call. I said, thank the Lord. God answers prayer. So I said, hey, great, where do you live? And she said, I live in Greenwood, Indiana. I said, well, that's great, and I want you to come to my church, but we're in the inner city. We're up in Irvington. She said, yeah, I saw that. That's okay. I don't mind. I said, all right. I said, well, I'll tell you what, let me your phone number, give me your information, and I'm going to have someone contact you before tomorrow so that you have a point of contact when you come to church. She said, okay, it'd be great. So I went back into the sanctuary, and there was a young lady there. Her name was her name will come to me in just a minute. I can't believe I forgot her name, nor I know it as well as I do. Christy Basham. And Christy was there, and I said, Christy, here's the story. Sharon was there too. I told them both. Here's the story. I told them the story. Of course, she's rejoicing. She was a real flamboyant new Christian, but she was just praising the Lord, and she was so excited about that. She said, give me that phone number. Let me go call her. I said, okay. So she went out, and she made contact. She came back down. She said, Sharon, get your purse. We're going to Greenwood. I said, what are you going to Greenwood for? She said, I told her we're going to come down, knock on her door, we're going to meet her. We want to meet her. I said, all right, that'd be great. So they went down, they met her, and she came to church on Sunday morning. Wonderful young lady. She came, she was single, she had just gone through a tough divorce, and she had kind of an abusive marriage, and she came and she worshiped with us, and we were starting revival that following week with Dean Baldwin, a great friend of mine. And he was coming to a preacher revival meeting Wednesday over Sunday. So she said, well, what is this revival thing? How does that work? So I told her all about revival and how that was. And she said, okay, I'll be there. So she came. Wednesday night she was there. Thursday night she was there. Friday night, we gave an invitation, and Chris made her way. She's sitting over on the right side. She made her way out, came down, knelt at an altar, gave her life to Christ. And we immediately got her in discipleship. Second miracle. Great, just an incredible thing. God used her in an incredible way, and so good things happened. Let me wind back just a minute to about a month before that meeting happened. A lady stood in my church on a Wednesday night, and she said, I have a friend of mine that has been having a tough time, and she has a new boss, and this new boss is awful. I think she's going to have to quit her job over. She's just mean. She's belligerent. She's cruel. And can we intercede and pray that God would do something in this regard, help her find a new job or something? I said, oh, yeah, sure. So we did. We put it on our prayer list. We began to pray about that. And about 3 or 4 weeks after Chris came to Christ, Wednesday night, she stands up. Her name was Elizabeth Smalling. And she said, Pastor, I need to tell you a story. So, okay, great. Chris is sitting in that service. She said, you know, we've been praying for this friend of mine's boss. And she said, yeah. She said, we've been praying. I said, yeah, we have. And she said, well, I need to let you guys know that Chris is that boss. Chris Tansey came to my church, gave her life to the Lord. She was the boss that we'd been praying for a month. Not only did God answer the prayer, God sent her to the church where the prayers were coming out of. That's the kind of God I serve. I think that's what God wants all of us to do, to respond to the issues of lost people. It's simple community, knowing and being known, serving and being served, loving and being loved, celebrating and being celebrated. We've learned in these past weeks that we have to rebuild the altar of our lives, and not everybody can minister in the same way. And we've learned that we must be people of intercession. The desire of the Lord is to reach out to those around us through you and through me. Our Father, we thank you for your blessing and your goodness in life. I thank you for the joys of this world, for the joys that you provide in our lives. We honor you and thank you, Father, for the goodness and the grace of God. What a wonderful, wonderful Lord you are to us today. I pray a blessing on everyone today. I pray that we'll take this series of sermons and we'll go forward from here and say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to reach people for the sake of Jesus. I'm going to do what the Lord asked me to do. I'm going to listen. I'm going to look. I'm going to wait. I'm going to intercede and know that people can come to Christ because of me and my efforts. I thank you, Lord Jesus, again for this opportunity. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.